We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers, and we've slowed down a little bit to work our way through chapter 2 and to really soak in what it is that the Apostle Paul is saying. And we find ourselves this morning in verses 14 through 17. You recall that last week we asked the question, how far does Christ's blood reach? And we learned that it reaches the uncircumcised Gentile, the one who isn't marked by circumcision, the one who stands outside the covenant, who stands outside the society and promises of God's people. It reaches the one who is without hope, the one who is without God in the world. It reaches the one who is as far away as possible from God. In other words, we learned that it reaches you and me. As far away as we were from God, Christ's blood has brought us near. Near to God. This week we ask the question, how strong, not just how far, but how strong is the blood of Christ? Does Christ's cross itself have any real power in the world? You might remember newscasts from the 70s all the way through the 90s, three decades of violence in Ireland and Northern Ireland, where we saw images of the IRA bombing across into Northern Ireland, where we saw other paramilitary groups fighting each other. You may remember images of Molotov cocktails being thrown over walls and at walls exploding, civilians being killed. These were very vivid images of a hostility between two neighbors, two groups that we were given. I have to make the comment now that if there are any Irish among us here today, that they would be quick to tell me that is no longer the case, and that Belfast and every other city in Ireland and Northern Ireland are very safe for tourism. I'm just trying to recall some images that we saw. Because this is the kind of portrait that Paul wants to paint of the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. There was a permanent wall between them. There was permanent hostility, not just in ideas and culture and religion, though there was all that, but even real true violence between Jews and Gentiles. There was a fence even around the temple that guarded the temple from Gentile access. Gentiles were barred from crossing that fence into the temple. Even at the point of death, they would suffer death if they entered in. And the law itself marked a dividing wall between God's people and the people who were not God's people, the other nations. Jew and Gentile were warring states, lobbing Molotov cocktails of culture, ideas, religion, and actual war at each other. There was permanent hostility. They were two factions that, by the nature of who they were, could not be united. So we saw that Christ's blood has brought the Gentiles near. Now what? Christ's blood has removed the sign of circumcision. Christ has performed a true circumcision of the heart by the Holy Spirit. But can the blood of Christ undo thousands of years of hatred? How strong is that blood? How much power does the cross of Christ carry? Paul says in verse 14, he's speaking of Christ who brought the Gentiles near in himself, you remember. He says, for he himself is our peace. Not just that he established peace between Jew and Gentile and then walked away. Not that he achieved peace and left everybody to kind of work it out for themselves. He didn't just stick Jew and Gentile in a room together until they say they're sorry. He himself, Paul says, is our peace. Christ put himself at the heart of the conflict. He absorbed, you could say, the factions, the fights, the wars, the hatred in himself. See what he has done? We see how powerful Christ is in verse 14. He has the power, Paul says, to create and to destroy. He has the power to unite and to reconcile, not just throw people in a room together until they apologize. He has the power to make peace in his own flesh. Paul says, he has made us both one. and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. We hear a lot about world peace. We hear a lot of people whose goal is to try to achieve world peace. They think that that could happen by ending hunger. Some want to achieve world peace through economic means. Just this past weekend, Jack Dorsey is the CEO of Twitter, says that he thinks that could happen through Bitcoin. That if through Bitcoin, everything can be evened out, we can get the major problems kind of cleared out of the way, and we can focus on other things that divide us and create peace. Others just say each one of us individually have to work on our own hearts, and that over time that could establish a measure of peace among us in the world. I haven't heard anyone suggest that one person absorb all the world's sin and the enmity, the hostility that that causes in his own flesh and destroying it, overcoming it with life. I haven't heard that suggestion. Would anybody want to volunteer for that job? Not I. Not I, said the dog. But Christ did that. Christ did that. Not only did he establish world peace, if you consider that Jews and Gentiles comprise the whole world, not only did he achieve world peace, he achieved cosmic peace. We don't see that yet. We'll get to that. We don't see it everywhere yet, do we? But it's real. Christ took these two warring factions, Jews and Gentiles, he united them. He made them a single unit. And in doing so, he demolished everything that separated them. So how did he demolish everything that separated them? How did he go about doing this plan of unification? He leveled the playing field. First of all, we see in verse 15. And he leveled the playing field by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. He leveled the playing field by abolishing the law. Does that raise any theological or biblical questions or problems in your mind? Paul says that Jesus abolished the law. Didn't Paul write to the Romans that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good? And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17? Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." If the law is holy, if Jesus himself said that he did not come to abolish the law, then why is Paul telling the Ephesians that Jesus abolished the law? Well, the short answer is this. Paul is using a different Greek word than Jesus used. One that Jesus used means to utterly destroy. He didn't come to utterly destroy the law. And the word that Paul is using means to render something ineffective, like taking the wheels off a car. If you take the wheels off a car, have you destroyed the car? No. Have you rendered it ineffective? Yes. It's not going to go far. You could also say that there's a difference here between an emphasis. Jesus is emphasizing the moral side of the law. And the moral side of the law makes demands on all of us and will never be demolished or destroyed or obliterated. And Paul is emphasizing the regulations of the law that separated Jew from Gentile, that made a distinction between Jew and Gentile. So he's talking about the law as a national and a religious institution in itself. What's an example of that? What's an example of the law as a regulation and a national and religious marker? We talked about it last week. Circumcision. That's right. So circumcision is one example of many in which the law is used to distinguish and separate Jew from Gentile. Jesus demolished that wall that separated Jew and Gentile, so they could no longer lob grenades over that wall. But now Paul is saying that Jesus takes the grenades away. You'd think that it'd be easier to war if the wall is taken down, but he takes the grenades away. Verse 15 says that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Remember what Paul has said, that Christ is our peace, that he has the power both to create and to destroy. So Jesus has removed the power of the law to distinguish between people. Now he shows his power to create. He creates one new man out of these two factions. He took warring factions and made them one blood. He gave them the same mind. He gave them the same spirit. It's hard to war with people who have the same blood, who have the same mind, who have the same spirit, who are going in the same direction. The grenades fall to the ground, and hatred disappears. He accomplished that, Paul says, in himself. Christ accomplished it in himself. In Christ, we read elsewhere in Scripture, there is no longer Jew or Greek, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Those dividing markers don't mean anything anymore. In Christ, there are Christians, not Jew or Gentile. Christians, one new man out of the two. Not black or white, rich or poor, right wing, left wing, vaxxers, anti-vaxxers, smart, dumb, cultured, non-cultured, high church, low church, a general or a private, there are Christians. Christians. And any emphasis on what separates us is devilish. He has made a new creation in himself. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's no room for hatred among people who are in Christ. There is unity, concord, peace among them. And when there's not, there's need for forgiveness, for love, for charity, for a generous spirit to restore the concord and the unity that actually exists in the church. So Jesus shows his power to create one new body from two warring factions, to create peace out of conflict. Then he shows his power to reconcile in verse 16. That he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. How does Jesus reconcile Jew and Gentile? By going deep. He goes deeper than the hatred that Jew has for Gentile and Gentile has for Jew. He goes to the very heart of the conflict, which is man's hatred of God. My hatred, my natural inborn hatred of God, is where Paul goes. People can't be truly reconciled to each other until they're reconciled to God. There's no real peace between people until there's peace with God. The only hope that Jews and Gentiles had to set up the one holy Catholic and apostolic church and do it together was not by agreeing on a stellar growth model. Their only hope was that they had both been reconciled to God through Christ's body on the cross. That was their only hope. And that is the power of the cross. That's the explosion that went off 2,000 years ago to end all other explosions, and it still echoes today. Ancient enemies looked at each other. They looked at themselves. They looked at what Christ did on the cross, and they saw that they were both in need. They didn't need another common enemy to fight. They needed a common Savior, one powerful enough to kill their hostility, one powerful enough to kill all hostility. And on the cross, enmity itself was slain. Enmity itself was nailed to the cross, never to rise again. On the cross, Christ killed the enmity between God and man, joining God and man together in his divine flesh. On the cross, Christ killed the enmity between man and man, woman and woman, joining us to himself as his very body. The church. That's power. Ancient enemies gathered around the same table, one body, one blood, eating the same communion meal. What a witness of peace to the world. Have you ever been asked, why would you talk to her? Why would you hang out with him? The answer, that's my sister in Christ. That's my brother. We share the same blood. That blood that was shed for both of us that put us on a common ground of grace that we both needed and has joined us together in the Spirit. Paul says in verse 17, and he, still speaking of Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. What tenderness and humility Paul has here. Once the most zealous Jew, he reaches now across the table to Gentile believers. He takes their hand and says, didn't Jesus do something powerful here between me and you? Paul traveled the world suffering as an apostle for the Gentiles. Yet for all his suffering, for all his preaching, for all his abandonment of himself and his self-interest for the sake of the gospel, he gives glory to Christ. He says that Christ is the one who preached peace to the Gentile nations, you who were far off. And then lastly, he includes himself. And Christ preached to those who were near. He's speaking of himself as a Jew and the other Jews. See how he's been using we, us, our, their one body. So I ask the question again. How strong is the blood of Christ? Does Christ's cross have any real power? Oh, yes. Yes, it does. It has the power to create, the power to destroy. It has the power to reconcile and to heal man to man to God, creating one new man through Christ, his body, the church. It has the power for peace. Doesn't peace take power? Christ's cross has real power. And through it, Christ is our peace. With God, with each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few verses that to do them justice would take weeks and weeks. We pray, Lord, that we have at least had a glimpse of what it is that you have accomplished through your Son, on the cross, shedding his blood for us. Thank you that that blood not only drew us near and put us together, but made us one new man, reconciled us to each other by reconciling us to the Father. Lord, we pray that that would continue to be a reality in our lives with each other, that we would show each other love, forgiveness, that we would humble ourselves before each other, apologize, state when we've been wrong. Lord, we pray that through the church, the world would see peace and unity, and that it would be a powerful witness of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.